Habakkuk, God's notebook on sin. And of course, today I call it the crowning sin, as we're going to see. And it's part four. It's finishing up on very thing. So as we return to the book of Habakkuk, we're in a brand new year. We come to the conclusion of those five woes that God gave and declared that was coming upon the invading army of the Babylonians. And the final stanza, number five, it doesn't open with the fifth woe. It's the next verse, verse 19, does. And it begins with a searing question, really, of what value is an idol? Now, many people today, when we hear about idols and idolatry, we say, oh, that's something of the past. That's the things that they did when people, you know, didn't have the technological advances that our society has today, and nobody has idols today in idolatry. That's something really of the past. Well, we're going to see that it really isn't, and it's just as much alive today as it was at that time. Now, the last woe, of course, like the others, calls for judgment on Babylon for her many sins, and particularly the crowning sin of idolatry. Sad to say, the people of Judah were just as guilty as the Babylonians were of this sin, and they too worshiped the gods of the other nations. And all the prophets that were in Israel cried out against this very thing because it was a serious violation of what? The Ten Commandments, particularly the second commandment that God gave when Moses came down from Mount Moriah. But sadly, the people of Israel ignored them and they refused to repent. And so God finally had to eject them from the very land they thought was theirs forever and ever. Now, in verse 18 in Habakkuk, God lays the groundwork for this fifth one. Of what value is an idol? That's a graven image, of course, carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies. Well, the contrast, of course, led to a final judgment directed to those in Babylon who foolishly said to the wood, awake, or to mute stone, arise. All these things that they did. And what did they do with their idols? Well, they covered them with silver and gold, and yet it didn't give any breath of life to these idols. So why would they worship a piece of stone or a piece of wood when it would not respond to them? We're going to find out the answer why they did, and it's the same reason why idols are with us today. So God, of course, the ultimate creator, is the only one who is to ever be worshipped. He was going to send a judgment storm on the Babylonians for this sin. But the storm that would be sent upon them would ultimately carry them away like stubble, never to be seen or heard again on the face of the earth. So let's listen now to the dramatic reading of these short verses, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. Let me get the volume up here because I think it's a little silence here. And we'll move on from there. Here we go.
Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone.
Wake up!
Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it.
The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him.
All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that you open this word to our hearts. You've given me some wonderful understanding and applications of it to our day and age. And I just pray that you indeed will use this in every life who will hear this message, whether it be on the far corners of the internet to our cozy, lovely house of worship here, a house for his name. And may all of us gain greater understanding for our walk of faith in this world and life. And if there's anyone under the sound of the word who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, oh God, I pray for them. I pray that you'll open their hearts to receive the wonderful and beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the image of the Almighty God, into their heart and life to be with him forever and ever. This our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what's the message, of course, of this section of Scripture? The message is the Babylonians had made their final mistake. not only being addicted, of course, to ruination by alcohol abuse, that was my last message, but now they cross the line into their greatest sin of all, which is the sin of idolatry. So this short section of Scripture defines for us God's attitude towards idolatry for any nation in any time period. And of course, the truth of the matter is, if you study the whole of Scripture, no nation, I don't care what nation it is, including America, no nation can long succeed whose trust is not in the Lord of hosts. Now, the army of the Babylonians was physically strong. They conquered everyone that they put their mind to here. But their minds and their trust was foolishly misplaced, as we're going to see. And it was because they worshipped idols. They humiliated and made fools of themselves, God is going to say, paying homage to something that was actually inferior to them because they were the makers of the idol. And an idol is always inferior to the maker of the idol. And so, remember, the Creator, of course, is always greater than that. Now, here's the five woes. The first woe we looked at was the woe against greed, the woe against exploitation. The third woe was the woe against bloodshed. The fourth woe against drunkenness. And now we're up to the fifth and final woe, the woe against idolatry. Now, there is no individual nor nation that will get away with violating any of God's rules for living in His universe. Of course, they're all summed up in the Ten Commandments. And maybe, you know, as I'm thinking when we get through the book of Habakkuk, maybe that's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Mount Moriah and we're going to study in depth the Ten Commandments and see where they lead. So that's a possibility. And the fifth woe affirms this, of course, sin of idolatry. Now, the sin of idolatry is a great sin. Not that these other four are not sins that God will deal with, but idolatry gets God's anger more enraged than all the others. And so, the wrath of God is against the great sins of idolatry and sorcery. Now, that seems like they're two sins, but they're really one sin. Idolatry always leads to sorcery, and you're going to see why, and I'm going to show you that now. So, with that in mind, this is what sparked God's anger and wrath considerably more than any of the other sins. So, on your outline sheet, you'll find three things. We're going to look at the blight of sin, which is idolatry. We're going to look at the bewitchment of sin, which is sorcery. And we're going to look at the bridle of sin. That's what holds back all God's judgments on these sins, which is the sovereignty of God. So let's begin with verse 18. You can look in your Bible or up on the screen or on the outline sheet. It's printed there as well. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it? Or an image that teaches lies? You know, I love to read all the commentaries I can on the studies that we are going through to see what others glean from these things and what I have gleaned from it as well, and put it all together in one source if I sense it's correct for that. There's a great preacher of the past now. His name was John Phillips, and he writes in his commentary on Habakkuk, and this is interesting. Ancient Babylon was the home of all idolatry. There it had its roots and its rise. From Babylon, idolatry spread to all parts of the world, and the infection of the Babylonian mysteries in time spread and found a new capital in Pergamos, and from there it migrated, of course, to Rome. Now, the reigning Caesar was not only emperor, but he was also Pontifex Maximus of all the pagan idolatries. So in Rome, the infection soon spread, of course, to the early church. And the worship of images, especially those of the Virgin Mary, which became a major part of worship and beliefs by many professing Christians. And the Bishop of Rome, of course, eventually inherited the whole Babylonian system and the title Sovereign Pontiff. And I think he was absolutely right. So idolatry, of course, is the crowning sin and disease of the heart and soul of fallen man. And the worship of the creature rather than the worship of God is what idolatry is all about. Now, idolatry, of course, is what God was speaking to Habakkuk about. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? Idolatry is a sin that is deeply rooted in the human heart. Not only of ancient peoples, but any generation of people whatsoever. And it shouldn't amaze us that if you look at history of God's ancient people, that after such wondrous displays and miraculous at that, as God came down among the Israelites and showed them His greatness and His goodness here, and His repeated wonderful glory and majesty, that somehow they still turned to the worship of idols. Sticks and stones at that. And if this be the case, unless human nature has undergone some dramatic change from those days of the past, the disease must still be in the heart of man today, forever and ever. So therefore, you and I face the same danger that the Israelites faced, the same danger that Adam and Eve faced and fell to as well when Satan presented it to them. But you know, Paul the Apostle writes about these very things, and we're going to look at it in a minute, because the disease of sin and idolatry is still in the heart of mankind, and now much as ever. Let's take a look. Romans 1, 18 to 25, and selected verses. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And then he goes on to say, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. And verse 25 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. Now this last portion here, verse 25, of course speaks to the first century believers, but it speaks to the 21st century believers as well, because idolatry is the worship and service of created things. It doesn't necessarily have to be an idol, as we're going to see in a moment here. Now it's not long before people are deceived by idols in any generation here, because Satan is behind it, and Satan's forces entrench themselves into any form of idolatry and worship, and Scripture will testify to that. So let's define idolatry, all right? What is idolatry? Well, there's three types of idolatry. The latter is the idolatry modern mankind fashions and worships today. And the first is Gentile idolatry. That was the Babylonians. This is what with the outright worship and adoration and service to all forms of carved idols and images. Then there was Israeli idolatry. They did the same thing as the Gentiles, but it was a little bit different. The Israeli idolatry was for them the worship and adoration and service to anything other than Jehovah. So it didn't matter if it was a carved idol or something like that. If for some reason their attention and their worship moved away from Jehovah, it was idolatry. Now, putting all those together, what is modern idolatry? Modern day idolatry is placing an inordinate trust and service to anything one has made or amassed. And it's all bound up in that one main idolatry that all humanity suffers, and it is the idol of self. You and I, from the moment we were born as a little baby in your mother's crib, the only thing that was important to you was yourself and your satisfaction of being fed or changed or feeling good or whatever it might be. Modern idolatry is there, and it'll cause us to do anything for its images found often in the material things of life that we own, and perhaps we surround ourselves with that. So Acts 17:30 tells us the ignorance of idolatry. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. What was the ignorance He overlooked? The worship of God through images. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent. This verse has troubled many people because it seems like God had two forms of justice and judgment. The Old Testament God seemed to overlook, and in the New Testament He refuses to overlook. That's partially true. Let me explain that. Because before Jesus Christ came, God did not view people as being guilty as He does since Christ has come. That's truth. They were guilty, though, of failing to respond to the light that God had given them. the former revelation that was more than sufficient to bring them to seek God in their lives. But now they are guilty in this generation, that is AD versus BC, in view because of the greatest revelation of all, which is the coming of Jesus Christ and his incarnation. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 speaks about that. So God overlooked the times in the past of ignorance when people only had limited revelation in a relative sense only. But before the incarnation, don't miss this, people died as unbelievers and they were lost in hell forever because of that. But now there is more light. That's what this verse is really saying. This light dawned upon the world in the coming of Jesus Christ in the incarnation. So now, for anyone to refuse the light of Christ constitutes, for all people, the willful, godless rebels worthy of the most severe of God's eternal damnation. Think about that. Anyone today who turns against God will receive more judgment than anyone of the past. And that's what this verse of Scripture is saying. So the Babylonians, in their ignorance, gloried in their own ability to create and capture and control the world that they lived in. But for all people now without Jesus Christ, not to bow and worship to, not the image made by man, but the image that God sent to this world in the person of Jesus Christ, that anyone who does not turn to Christ as their image bearer of the one true God will suffer for all eternity. So, here we have idolatry now expressed in the second part of verse 18. Of what value is an idol since a man has carved it? Or an image that teaches lies? We just read that. But for he who makes it, trust in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Now where does the disease of sin begin? It's infection. And what does it do to us? Well, very simply, idolatry begins in the heart of all people. Now you can go back to the beginning when God created the universe. It started with Lucifer. Lucifer, the book of Isaiah tells us, he cried out, "I will be like the Most High." He somehow thought that in his heart he did not have to bow to the Creator, and therefore he was himself God. And of course, with that thinking, he went to the earth and he spoke to the progenitor of human life, Eve. And you know what he said to her in Genesis 3:5, "If you will eat of this fruit, you will be like God." Think about that. He appealed to the sin of self that was just spawning in her. And of course, she bit and took the fruit of that. And of course, that popular philosophy is still with us today. Mankind believes that he or she is the highest living entity in the universe, and each human being has the right to rule themselves and to do and to say what they want. So idolatry is the sin of the flesh, very simply. And Galatians 5:19-20 talks about that. Man cries out, "Glory to man in the highest," rather than God. That's the theme of idolatry. And of course, it happened to the Israelites when they left the land of Egypt. We all remember the story, the golden calf, idol in Israel and Mount Sinai. Exodus 20 verses 2 to 3. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." But of course, Moses left them to go up on the mount, and he was gone for about a month and a half up there, speaking with God as God was preparing him to lead the people of Israel and to prepare them for the proper worship of the proper one true God. But he was gone in the eyes of the Israelites so long, they thought he was dead. So they said, to Aaron, "Make us a God that we can worship and it will lead us." So that idolatry was in their heart, and of course, he did. And you know Aaron's excuse, remember? "Well, we threw the gold in the fire and out came a calf. It just happened. You know, we're not guilty of any sin." Of course, right? But nonetheless, when Moses was up on the mountain, God was watching the people and saw that golden calf being formed in the fires there, and the people bowing down and worshiping. And God sent Moses down there to rebuke them and to preach the judgment that God was going to bring. And Moses took the stones, and nobody knows why. I think he was just totally angry, and he threw them and broke them into pieces right there. Now the law was broken. And of course, I don't get into that, but God punished them down there. All the ringleaders and all that followed and worshipped the golden calf, they suffered the sin unto death, and they suffered judgment. So in Deuteronomy chapter 24, I think it was, no, Deuteronomy 10, verses 1 to 4, God sent Moses back up to the mountain. But before he came up, God said, fashion two tablets of stone like they were before, and bring an ark made of gopher wood. Build a beautiful ark, and bring both up on the mountain there. And God then carved again the second copy of the law, and placed them in that ark where they were for generations that was there. So this was now the truth that God gave them. They were not to worship idols at all, as the second commandment was given. Now, pictured here are archaeological idol images that have been found all over the world of heathen nations. The images of calves and bulls representing ancient household gods. Everyone had little gods in their household, representative of the Gentiles as well. Now, of course, idols can be small like this for a home, but they could be large as well. And it doesn't matter, if you worship them by inordinate attention and respect for them, you are committing idolatry. Now, the question is, what takes first place in our hearts today? What takes first place in your life? What takes first place of all your time? You alone can answer. Is it Jesus? Is it His work for eternity? And of course, that's the question. You know, your idol in your heart may not be the idol in my heart, and yet we both may be modern idolaters in a sense here. You may condemn my idol, and I might condemn your idol, but the word of God's grace and the verdict of the living conscience of God may condemn both of us for the idols that we have. Now let's define what are common idols of the past and today. All right? Of the past, the first, which was gross, was Molech. The idol. This was a huge metal statue that was made. He was the god of the Amorites, which focused worship on anything that was wicked, cruelty, evil, perverted sexual acts, and the worst of all, human sacrifice. This great idol had its arms outstretched like this, and in the belly there was an opening with a chute, and the worshiper would bring their children and place them in the hands of the idol, and they had the idol's hands move, and the child would fall into the burning inside the belly of this idol. I can't think of anything worse than that, and the screams of the child as it was being burnt to death. But God said to them, take a look at Leviticus 20 verse 2 there, give the people of Israel these instructions, if any of them offer their children a sacrifice to Molech, they must be put to death. The people of the community must stone them to death. So, Molech represents the most repulsive human acts of worship in God's sight here. Now, the next one was Baal. Baal was the god who focused worshippers in becoming like and acting like an animal or a beast, and particularly in the area of sexual immorality and even bestiality. Baal was sometimes called Bel, was the supreme god among the Canaanites. And it was worshipped in many forms. Sometimes it appeared to that people as a sun god or even a storm god. He was ultimately the fertility god, they believe, who made the earth bear crops and women bear children. So the rites involved sexual prostitution, sexual perversions, and sometimes even human sacrifice to Baal as well. You remember a famous showdown between Baal and the prophets of Baal and Elijah on Mount Carmel on 1 Kings 18:16 to 45. And then comes the most common god of the Old Testament, also in the New Testament time, is the god of Mammon. Mammon was the false god of carnality, focusing on abject indulgence in anything and everything you would think of. Whatever it was that you would overindulge in, the god of Mammon was there. Now, God's word describes ancient Tyre as having abundant wealth of every kind, Ezekiel 27:12, and the inhabitants of Tyre were worshiping the demon god of Mammon. That was their god. And of course, Jesus spoke about that, you all and I know that, allowing this demon god of desire to come into one's life at that. Now, are these gods gone from humanity? I said before, no, they are not. And the answer obviously is that. So let's take a look at the idol gods are back today in new garb. Is the god of Molech with us today? Yes. Molech is seen in child and spouse abuse, in violent crimes, in Islamic terrorism and torture, but most of all, child sacrifice by abortion. Abortion is worshiping the god of Molech. Baal is with us too, in a sense, in promoting moral depravity and sensuality and sexual new multi-gender perversion. As I shared with you, Colorado residents can now change their birth gender and identity. How ridiculous that is. No one can change their identity. You might make yourself look like a woman if you're a man. You might make yourself as a woman look like a man. But God knows, number one, by your very blood in your DNA, whether you're a man or a woman, and the difference physically as well. But nonetheless, we have this multi-gender nonsense with us today, growing everywhere in America, and particularly Colorado. Then the god of Mammon. Millions today live only for the abundance of things and the greed to get more. And of course, all this is centered on the worship of what your hands have made or what your bodies can do or bring about. So we haven't gotten through worshiping the golden calf yet. So if a man or woman will sell their principles for money or gold or riches, aren't they making it a god? If one trusts exclusively in their wealth for their keeping in their life, then they, of course, are worshiping the god of Mammon. Now, Jesus warned about that, didn't he? You know, when I came to Matthew 6:24, it's well presented in the NIV version as well as others. But the more I read it and read all the different translations, I came up with this paraphrase. This is my paraphrase. No one can serve two rulers of life, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted and enslaved to one and despise and reject the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to a different ruler of life, one that demands of you a desire for wealth and possessions. Indeed, that's the god of Mammon. Now, the third thing is idolatry's effect. Notice, for he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. What is idolatry? Romans 1:25 talks about it and gives the best answer. So we see these very things here, and we have to remember, where did it all start? It started with Satan, who said, I will be like the Most High. And when he tempted Eve, and Eve fell, and Adam fell, and of course no children had yet come forth from them, but in the fallen condition that they became, now they produce sinners after sinners after sinners, which are you and I today here. We too want to be like God. It's the popular philosophy of the world. Man has evolved out of nothing, says the evolutionist today, and therefore he is his own God. Glory to man in the highest, as I said a moment before there as well. Now, where does this idolatry lead? Well, let's take a look. The downward digression. The person who makes the image trusts in the image, and he becomes like the image as well. This is what This is what God was saying to Habakkuk, whether it be the Babylonians or the Israelites as well. If they create false gods and begin to worship and serve what they represented, they both would soon take the downward digression and become just like them. First of all, the sinner makes the idol image, so a person fashions it like oneself. Number two, the sinner trusts the idol image and begins to live for it. Everything around their life is based on what that image will produce or has produced for them. And number three, the sinner becomes like the image, becomes dumb and dead just like that very thing. And of course, we see the blight of sin that idolatry affects take root. And that's an important thing as well. Here's three things. It causes the individual to openly deny the true existence of the true God who created all things. This is the atheist. This is the agnostic. This is the evolutionist today. Number two, it causes individuals to despise anything other than the idol one fashions and adores. If someone points out to you, if you are worshiping the idol of mammon, that you need to spend more time with the things of the Lord, or you need to give your life to the Lord, they will vehemently deny that very thing, want nothing to do with it. Number three, it causes an individual to outwardly act out in their life that which they worship. The psalmist says it well. Those who make them, that is the idols, will be like them. And so will all who trust in them as well. So God tells us the greatest idol today is summed up in a simple sentence. The God of self. Everything comes from that. Now, you might say, how can I know if the God of self is ruling in my life? Whether you're a Christian or not, here's three things that you need to ask yourself. Number one, the God of self manifests a hatred to be criticized or questioned for its beliefs. You see, because you are on the throne of your life and no one has a right to question you and your decisions. Number two, the God of self is very resentful. The God of self is touchy and easily hurt when its actions are questioned or denied. If someone turns to you and says that what your emphasis is not really the right thing or God's not pleased with it, you can't stand for that at all. Number three, the God of self requires constant recognition by others to give praise and adoration for its presence and its work. How true that is. So ask yourself, is this God on your throne? If this God is on your throne, then of course, indeed, you have become what they call today a narcissist. You know what a narcissist is. It all comes from a Greek mythical god named Narcissus. And Greek god of mythology, Narcissus came to a pool and he looked in and he saw a mirror image of himself and he fell in love with that image. Oh, he couldn't get enough of the image of himself. And he looked at it long enough, he became a flower on the side of the pool. That's Greek mythology. But a narcissist today is like that. A person who has an excessive interest in or adoration of oneself, right? One glorifies and worships self. It's the most common idol today. Now this brings us to the second thing, which is the bewitchment of sin. And it's called sorcery. And when I begin to examine idolatry, I saw that, you know, this is even all wrapped up in what idolatry is. You know, it's an important thing here because it's the counterpart of idolatry. Even God says that to Habakkuk in verse 19. Woe to him who says to the wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It's covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. That's exactly right. It has no breath in it. It cannot speak. It cannot come to life. Then why would anyone worship a piece of stone or a piece of wood? The answer is because when you do, it comes to life. You say, what? Well, it doesn't really. But Satan and fallen demons, immediately when you move your worship to something other than God, the fallen demons will come through that statue or that image and they will pretend that it's speaking to you. And all that you will hear will be the encouragement of demons. So that's why they did that. Now, of course, they didn't necessarily hear a voice, but when they came to their idol, thoughts came into their mind. And those thoughts, when they followed them, sometimes they were good for them. And they were good in the sense of providing something for them, so they came back again. Or, if it wasn't speaking through their mind and their thoughts, objects would move in the direction of what they wanted. And sometimes they would take stone sticks in their hand, and they would throw them down, and then they would point to something. And all through the idol. So you can see, idolatry was not something that was just lifeless stone. It was, according to God. But demons came into the process, and that, of course, was sorcery. Woe of idolatry expressed here is now against sorcery. Now, the Babylonian religious system worshipped witchcraft, sorcery, spiritism, demonism, the ancient zodiac image was used in sorcery for centuries. And when they were digging in the Babylonian ruins, they found the zodiac image. And Babylon was consumed with a fascination for the occult. Now, the zodiac goes way back in time, of course. The zodiac is the 12 signs that are listed in the horoscope. It's closely tied to the earth moving through the heavens, of course. The signs are derived from the constellations that mark out the path which the sun appears to travel through in 1 year's time. No Christian, and I'm going to say this with seriousness here, no Christian has any business, in any sense, under any circumstances, fooling around with anything like the zodiac and horoscopes. Doing so simply is going to open your mind and be a window into the world of the occult. And demons are ready and waiting for you to enter that world. And they will take a possession or form a possession of you in the process there. So keep that in mind. But this is what idolatry actually does. Now, the bewitchment of sin, of course, is sorcery. And sorcery is the science of seeking and practicing of the occult. What is the occult? It's anything that is hidden, mysterious, or concealed. And the Lord pronounced woes on those who try to coax their dumb idols in wood to stone to speak when it was overlaid with gold and silver. And when they finally did this, as I said a moment ago, by voice or mental suggestion or movement of objects around them, it was done by demons parading through these images, And that immediately opened the door of the occult to the seeker. So again, looking at the world of the occult, what is it? Well, here's three things. The occult deals with forbidden things, hidden or secret. And I'll get into the detail of those forbidden things. The occult deals with operations or events which depend on the supernatural. That is extraordinary superhuman powers that are beyond our five senses in this world. And the occult deals with the supernatural in the presence of fallen angelic demons as well. So the Babylonians, they were immersed in the world of the occult. But God's warning was to believers in the Old Testament, to the Israelites, and it is to the New Testament as well. Look at Deuteronomy 18, verse 14. The nations you are about to displace when they were going into Canaan, consult sorcerers and fortune tellers, but the Lord your God forbids you to do such thing. Habakkuk was shown what sinful things the Babylonians were involved with and warned them and him to stay away by illustration of God's judgments against it. But you know, we in the New Testament are warned by God as well. For instance, in Galatians 5:19-21, God condemns the occult and he says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, that's what comes forth from idolatry, and particularly idolatry in any form, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But idolatry and witchcraft, God says through Paul, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, these are serious warnings. Satan has, of course, in our day and age, used different ways through our technological advancement, but he still wants you to open a portal so that he can come into your life and to the world in which you live. And once you in any way give him access, you are connected to his power. And guess what? He then sets up inside of us that which can work without our conscious knowledge. That's right. He begins to work that way. So, what are some of the things that are windows or doors to the world of the occult? Well, fortune telling and divination. Here's some examples. Psalmistry, psychometry, lead pouring, teacup reading, tarot cards, numerology, geomancy. That's where the object of things speak through their formation of truth. Miromantic, rod and pendulum, astrology. These are some things. Number two, there's spiritism and necromancy. Here are things in this realm. Telekinesis, apports, table tilting, trumpet speaking, levitations, materializations, spirit writing, spirit photographs. I was watching television some time ago, and they have this famous magician who deals with magic. And when I use the word magic, I don't end with a C, I end with a K, because you can see that this man is in the realm of demonic, and he has their control and powers in the process as well. Number three, magic, again, there's the K. You know, there is such a thing as sleight of hand magic. That is not what we're talking about. Magic here has to do with the world of demons working through you and with you in the process. What is that? That's black magic. And it is white magic, too, that parades as something good. Hypnosis. You know, many years ago, there was a pastor friend that I knew. Just for fun, he went to a party, and they had a hypnotist there. And he allowed himself to be hypnotized. And they had him doing all kinds of different things, barking and quacking and so forth. And then the hypnotist said, I'm going to leave you with something that will not pass away for a while, but then it will pass away. But guess what? It never passed away. And this changed this pastor's life since that moment that he went and was hypnotized. So I want to say to anyone listening today, don't you dare ever allow a hypnotist to get control of you for any reason. Mental suggestion, magnetism, regression, mesmerism, Wicca. These are good witches today. Nonsense. It's sorcery. Then there's Satanism, voodoo, and witchcraft. What are these? Astral projection, clairvoyance, I Ching, meditation, sylvan mind control, Ouija boards. These objects move not by themselves, but by demons. Talismans, parapsychology, ESP, Eastern mysticism, crystal gazing, pendulum healing, reincarnation, hypnotic regression, thought transfer. All of these things are involved with Satanism, voodoo, and witchcraft. And last of all, and probably I'll be condemned for this one, religious aberrations. What are they? Well, they're pseudo-religious cults. Jehovah's Witnesses, Unitarians, The Way, Unification Church, Hare Krishna, Eckenbar, and Baha'i, secret societies and lodges, Adventism, Romanism, and Mormonism. Somebody said to me, how can you say that these things are religious aberrations dealing in sorcery and the occult? Well, how about Seventh-day Adventism? Seventh-day Adventist founder Ellen G. White was involved with the occult and had a large Freemasonry obelix that is situated above her grave as well. The late Ellen G. White is known and revered to Seventh-day Adventists as God's messenger, or they call her God's prophet. She used New Age and occult terminology and taught New Age doctrine in some of the pages of our voluminous writings that are published works. Even more today, the New Age movement has created a monster of occultic beliefs and practices that are acceptable to many. Romanism has the very same thing with its worship of idols. And Mormonism, I don't even have to speak about that very thing. So here you have the bewitchment of sin with us today as well. And remember I said I'd give you some of the practices of sorcery that are forbidden. Human sacrifice, obviously, but we see it and classify it as abortion today. Divination, manipulation of material things by demonic sources. Astrology, where you trust in the zodiac but not in God. Can't trust in both. Enchanter, someone who produces seductive spells by demonic source. Witchcraft and witches and charmers and consulters of familiar spirits and wizards and necromancers. All of these things. And, you know, if you go to the New Testament, all these things were involved with people who became believers. And guess what happens in the book of Acts chapter 19? Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them had been practicing sorcery. And they brought their incantation, that is their books, that's all they had in that day, and they burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. Think about that. Maybe Christians need to do the same thing today with any books, but we have more than books. We have videos and computer games. And what do these games do in our homes today? Show sorcery as something positive, something that can glorify the nine practices that I just spoke about there. Satan is after every soul on the face of this earth, and he'll use anything in the materialistic world to spark an interest particularly in our young children today, to snare them into this eternal trap of damnation. And so many Christians today, and it breaks my heart, are deceived with the children's TV programs and videos and games that dabble in the world of the occult. What are some of them? Well, TV programs like Charmed, TV programs like Goosebumps or Buffy the Vampire Slayer or Pokemon. Don't allow these things in your lives or your grandchildren's lives. Or even, I'm going to get it for this one, how about Harry Potter? Oh, surely this is something good. Really? According to a BBC News article, popular video and TV programs that feature witchcraft and vampirism have encouraged a tremendous rise in interest in witchcraft among children today. Whereas many new video games and popular music likewise feature demonic themes. There's a tremendous fascination with the world of magic and the occult and spiritism. And Hollywood and television now emphasize the production of more and more films and shows glorifying and promoting the occult. Now for Christians, I just simply say to you, why not, if you see them in your own home, quietly gather them up and make them disappear from any children viewing and playthings as well. Why? Because the end condition of people who will not trust in God nor walk by faith is they will trust in their own idols instead. Romans 1:25 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts." This was and still is the ultimate idolatry. Now, you and I know that the great apostasy is coming before Jesus returns. And I think we're in the midst of it here as well, without setting any dates of His return. But you know what Paul said to young Timothy, and he instructed him, and he said, "Timothy, it's not so much now, although it's in our world today, but there's coming in a future day before Christ comes that there is going to be a movement to abandon the faith and follow demons." Look at 1 Timothy 4:1. The Holy Spirit clearly says that in latter times, that's now, where we're living now, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Do you know that in the world of the occult, it controls more than 100 million lives worldwide? And so Paul prophesied that. And that's why I said, whether it's Second-day Adventism, whether it is Romanism, whether it is Mormonism, and I'll go further. How about the charismatic movement that speaks about all these powers that one can have and how you can command God? You're not commanding God. You're commanding demons who are working with you in the process there. Now, of course, notice what it says. Some in the future will follow deceiving spirits. The word follow in the Greek term means to be led by something down a narrow path, like the Pied Piper, and what's happening today. But you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:20, "I do not want you to be participants with demons." And that goes for you and me today and anyone else as well. And even the Apostle John said that. He said, "Dear ones, keep yourselves from idols." Departing from God and leaving apostolic teachings and practice, behaving like a child of Satan rather than a child of God, speaks of this very thing. So now, let's go to the third thing. How is this going to be controlled? Well, the bridle of sin is in these very verses. God said to Habakkuk in verse 20, "Don't fret over these things. Indeed, it's going to overtake the Babylonians, but it's only going to overtake the Israelites as well, and people in the future. But know this, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him." Ancient Babylon was the home of idolatry, and there it had its roots and rise all over the world since then. But the Bible says God's curse represents and rests on idolatry. So, the evil spirits also take hold of the lives of anyone who will place anything above God. And that's where you and I have to examine ourselves. Is there anything in our lives that is really above God, of living for Him and serving Him? So, instead of talking to a deaf, dumb, dead idol that may parade through demonism to be alive, we have a hearing and speaking God telling us to be silent in the midst of all the corruption around us. Think about that very thing there. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I, God said, I will be exalted in the earth." So God was saying, Habakkuk, don't worry about these things. Stop fussing about the inequities of life perhaps you see in your Israelites. And for us today, we may experience it in our lives here as well. And there's going to be some oppressive rule and sin that takes over, even in our nation. I think we're just beginning to see this going about. Know this, God knows all about it. And in His timing, and in His absolute control, He will judge all these things. How and why? Well, because in stark contrast to the omnipotence of idols is the omnipotence, omnipresence. Let me get it straight. Omnipotence of God Himself. Let's remember that very thing. Sometimes God allows sin to rule temporarily in this world. But what did He say? God is on His throne. And God indeed is going to be the one who will deal with all of this very thing. You know, I look back when I was thinking of this message on the book of Daniel. Remember we studied the book of Daniel? And Nebuchadnezzar said, "I am the greatest," right? And God said, "I'm going to take you down to see what you really are." And God took him down and gave him a mind which was totally devoid of his humanity. He became like a beast and he was grazing in the fields. And his people had to just bear with this for 7 years. But when God freed him of it, notice what it says. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. And so in verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar repented. And what did he say? These are the words of Nebuchadnezzar. "All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He that is God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" God is in control. And so sovereignty is expressed. The Lord in his temple, let all the earth be silent before him. God created all things and maintains them, and nothing happens without God's permission. Isn't that wonderful? You know, here in outer space is a picture that scientists call the eye of God. Isn't that something? It looks like an eye at that. But the Lord is in his holy temple indeed. Let all the earth be silent before him. Now there you have all of God's 5 woes. The sin of greed and profiteering, the sin of covetousness and exploitation, the sin of bloodshed and criminal waste, the sin of drunkenness and debauchery, the sin of idolatry and sorcery at that. So in closing, I go back to the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. Because this is what Habakkuk rested in spite of all these things. And you and I need to rest in it as well. And of course, John said, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." So the righteous will live by their faithfulness. Don't worry about the world and where it's going. Is America going down? Is it going to be lost? Possibly. Is America going to turn away from its heritage and go to the false concepts and ideology of sociology and communism? It's hard to believe that young Americans can look to that as the savior of their lives. But when you're worshiping of idols, that's what it becomes. But you are the righteous, and I am the righteous, because Jesus has saved us, and we will live by our faithfulness. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truths it represents. Thank you for all these things we see and what we need to avoid in our lives. And if there's any of these things in our lives, help us to shed them and get rid of them as the believers in the New Testament did when they came to faith. And I pray that if anyone doesn't know Christ as a Savior, today will be the day they will indeed embrace Jesus Christ and reach out and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please save me from my sins. Grant me the forgiveness that you have promised for dying on that cross. And give me eternal life where I will live forever with you in eternity. Lord, I pray that that will be something that will be sought after and be found by those who are listening today. And for those of us, including myself, who did that long ago, we still remember the joy that it brought to our lives that Jesus Christ is King and that He has the sovereign rule over us. And no matter what comes into our lives, what surrounds our lives, we know that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This is our prayer for all concerned. In Jesus' name, amen.